series of messages we started several weeks ago. We're going through portions of the book of John, and the series of messages we're preaching on is growing in a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you feel like, well, I'm okay where I'm at. Well, I hope that after being here over the next several weeks, that you realize that we never can get to a point where we think that we've achieved when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. There should be a desire to continually to grow in our relationship with God. And as I've said over the last several weeks, the reason why we've chosen the Gospel of John is because it is one of the four Gospels that really give an in-depth look at Christ and his life and how our disciples were able to grow in their relationship with God. And actually, John's Gospel takes us through several events in great detail that we all like to read about and would like to have been there to view and see how it all took place. Because I don't know about you, but when I read some of these events that take place in John, I'm thinking, man, it would have been good just to be on the sideline watching. And today we've got one that's going to just really, you know, it's kind of like that. You just would like to have been there. John's Gospel chapter 9, if you're there, let's all stand together. John chapter 9, we've entitled today's message, Jesus the Light. Jesus the Light. In verse 1 of John 9, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master or teacher, who did sin? Now, why was this asked? Who did sin? Well, back in the day, sickness and suffering was really commonly held to be the consequences of one's sin. That's what they believed. And so they said, Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest, or in other words, displayed in him. Verse 4, I must work the works of him, Jesus said, that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, Jesus spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle, and made mud there, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation, or what it meant sent. He went his way, therefore, and he washed, and he came seeing. And the neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and he begged? And some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes open? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and he anointed my eyes, and he said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went, and I washed, and I received sight. And then said they unto him, Where is he? And he says, I know not. Let us pray. Father, good job, though. I enjoyed that. John chapter number 9 is where we're looking at this morning. John chapter 9. And the blind man said, I can see. I can see. Been blind all of his life. Praise God, I can see. That's what I'd be saying, wouldn't you? Why? Because Jesus is the light. You know, if we want to grow in our relationship with the Lord, we need to look at Jesus as the one that is the light. There was a little boy by the name of Robert Louis Stevenson. He was intrigued one day by the work of the old lamplighter who went about the streets of Edinburgh, Scotland, with a ladder and a torch. And what he did, he observed this, a man that was lighting the street lamps each evening.
And as young Robert stood watching with childish fascination, his parents heard him exclaim, "Look, look," he said, "there is a man out there punching holes in the darkness." You know, that describes really the plan and the purpose of the life and ministry of our Lord, doesn't it? Jesus came into this world and he accomplished many great and miraculous wonders, yet his primary purpose was to punch great gaping holes into spiritual darkness that shrouded this world. He came to be the light of the world, Jesus did. In our text this morning, we find that it details healing, it details salvation of the poor blind man that we've read about. Now, it stands really, if we read it again, it stands as an example of what Jesus came to do. He came to give light to those who are in bondage and in darkness. Thank God that he did that. You see, if you're in darkness this morning, then I'm here to tell you that Jesus can and will lead you into the light if you'll just simply, like many in this room have done already, call upon him and to trust him by faith. It's good to know that Jesus made that pathway clear for us when he came to be that light. And we see an example of that here in John chapter 9. I love this passage, don't you? I love reading about this story. I've heard it all of my life. And I know that, you know, that we can probably all say that we've heard it. And I hope that it won't seem like, well, preacher, I've heard it. I really don't need to hear it again. Because you know what? Every time I read it, and even as I've spent several hours in preparing this message, I seem to get something every time I pull it back out and I kind of revamp and redo a few things because, you know, just knowing there's something here that we can all gain from it as we determine to grow in our relationship with God. Well, I want you to notice with me three things this morning in this passage that we've read. First of all, I want us to notice the misery of this sightless man, this blind man, the misery that he must have been faced with in his life. We consider, first of all, his blindness in verse 1. It says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. So he's known nothing but blindness all of his life. This man, according to Scripture, you know, we find that you know, he must have lived a horrible life with this physical handicap. I mean, just imagine with me, to never see a sunset, to never see the face of a child, to never see the face of a loved one, must have been a terrible thing for this man. Yet this man had lived his entire life in the state of darkness. Now, but there is a blindness. There is a blindness that is far worse than having sightless eyes. And one of the reasons for this story, and it's a true event, by the way, that took place. This is not just one of those parables that we sometimes, but this was a real event that took place. Why did Jesus, what was he teaching here? Yes, we'll see that this man later comes to trust Christ, but he was teaching that, hey, we're just like this man, or we've been like him. Because we can all relate that one time in our life we have faced blindness that was far worse than sightless eyes. You see, it is far worse to be in spiritual darkness. We've all been there, maybe. Or you may know somebody like that. That is the place where really you might think about it, where the entire world apart from Jesus finds itself. People that are outside these doors, or out in the streets, or out in the neighborhoods that we live in, people around the world are living in spiritual darkness, blinded, without hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "In whom the God," little g, "the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, unless the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You see, if you have never received Jesus as your Savior, according to the Scripture, you are in deep spiritual darkness. Now, granted, I believe most in this room would probably profess, "Well, preacher, I'm not there." Well, you were at one time. We were all at one time in spiritual darkness, but thank God for His grace and mercy, who maybe have shined the light in your life and you realize that, hey, I need Jesus, and you receive Christ as your Savior. But you know what? There are a lot of people without that kind of hope. And you see, there are people around us every day. Some of you have family members that are without that hope in Jesus. So we see His blindness. We see that also something else. We need to consider this man's birth. Now, this man was born not only blind, but he was also born into poverty, we see. His family wasn't able to provide for him. We see that in verse 8. The Bible tells us that he was known by people as being a beggar, not only being blind, but he was also a beggar. Many would say that he would have been better off maybe if he'd never been even born because of his condition. However, what do we find in this passage that we've read? We find, like in our own spiritual condition, when we all once was there, Jesus comes to find us out. As Jesus came to this man, Jesus found him out. Jesus didn't care what others thought. Jesus knew that this man needed the light. So Jesus tells the disciples in verse 3 that this man's blindness really was simply allowed by God. Why would God do such a thing? Why would God allow someone to be born, in our case, what we would consider a terrible handicap? I mean, some would say God shouldn't do things like that. And maybe some of you have been down that road where you have faced people with other handicaps in life. And there was that question. Verse 3. Verse 2 says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin?" Because Wouldn't you like to be in that crowd? Wouldn't you like to live in that day and time that if you had a sickness like this man, well, you must have sin in your life. Or you've sinned. I mean, how would you like to go around and try to defend yourself? And you're trying to not only deal with your handicap, but you're having to deal with people that saying, hey, you're nothing but a sinner. You must have done something awful. But notice Jesus' response, verse 3. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents." And that's not to say that this man was not born a sinner. Jesus is not making that reference. We're all born sinners. They were making the reference that he must have done something that was really awful that caused this. And Jesus, when he was making reference that he had not sinned, was making reference of that. And he says, not even his parents. But he says, but the works of God should be made manifest in him. You see, God allowed him to be born that way. As God allows other people to go through things that we would consider handicaps or difficulty for a reason. And that reason is that God could get the glory of this man's life. And Jesus even made reference here that God might be on display in this man's life. And by the way, God was. You see, God's sovereignty was shown and God's purpose played a part in this man's life in various matters. God does the same thing with us sometimes. What a wonderful truth. You know, we need to realize that God can take any life, regardless how others may view it, and make it into something beautiful, can he? Franny Crosby. Who is that lady? Some of our kids are looking around. I don't know. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I love that song, don't you? Well, who wrote it? Fanny Crosby, blind. She was blind. Is she the one that wrote it? Was she not the one that wrote it? John Newton wrote it. Thank you. Which one did she write that she was blind? Oh, I got it wrong. I should have double-checked that. Anyway, she wrote some hymns that were, she was blind. Y'all help me out afterwards. Correct me, all right? Now, some of you are going to take your hymn book out and read your Bible. Okay, I messed that one up. But she did write some hymns. And she was blind. I was hoping she'd written that one. I could give her credit. But John Newton, I don't know what his condition was. Slave. Traitor. Captain of a ship. But Fanny Crosby was blind, and God used her. And God can take people that have situations in their life that take place. And you know what? And their life can be beautifully used of God by the grace of God. You know, you see even a life that has been ruined by sin. A life that's been ruined by sin can be transformed by God's grace and become a life of endless blessings and joy. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, listen, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. I dare say some of you have a past that maybe you're not thankful for. Or some of you know there's somebody in your past. A family member. I heard yesterday, watched a little bit of Billy Graham's service, and his daughter, some of you may have heard his daughter, share her testimony. And when I first started hearing her share, I'm thinking, why is she sharing this at a funeral? But when I listened all the way through her testimony, boy, it just, because she was sharing how her dad was standing when she came home after ruining her life with open arms. And it reminded me of the prodigal son taking his arms around her and just bringing her in, loving on her. We all have a past. And you know what? It's good to know that God is like that, that God takes us, no matter what we're faced with in life and no matter how what sin we've been through in life, that God is willing to take us in His loving arms and just take us in and hold us close and remind us that, hey, He loves us. God specializes in salvaging old, wasted lives. He does. I mean, you go back and you read where God, the lives that God impacted when He was on the face of the earth. And Paul was one, for example. No one should even witness to Paul because they would be murdered. But God took Paul, who to some should have been murdered because he was a terrorist. But God took him in His arms and loved on him. Consider this man's begging. Now, this man was unable to find employment as a result of his blindness. And so he was found begging. He was begging for food and money. You know, it's bad enough to be blind, but to be blind and to be a beggar, this was a pitiful state to be in, wasn't it? It seems that no one cared about him until Jesus passed by. You see, this is where every person is today who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. You see, God has created us to be in fellowship with Him, but without Christ, there can be no fellowship. You see, without fellowship, listen, and I know all of us can relate to this, without God's fellowship, our life is empty. And really, we're spiritually bankrupt. And we seek to fill the void sometimes and satisfy that longing, but you know, we find that we fail miserably when we do that. The things of this world cannot, and we know that to be the case, cannot bring satisfaction. I remember my first car, Toyota Corolla. That's what it was. I had to look at my wife because that's where we got engaged in it. And I was real romantic. You know where we got engaged? Where are we getting engaged, Sharon? The last parking space back here. Yeah, I pulled in the parking space. I wasn't even pastoring this church. How old was it? 21. I pulled in the last parking space of this church. Was a green Toyota Corolla that I'd bought from my dad. My dad wouldn't give it to me. I had to buy it, which is fine. I appreciate that. I learned, you know, a lot from that. So I pulled in the last parking lot of this church space, and I don't know. I don't remember the whole event, but I just asked her if she'd marry me. I then went out that week before and bought her a ring. Wasn't anything expensive. She still has that ring. I remember having to pay payments on that. I worked for several weeks at Old Time Gospel Hour in Lynchburg, Virginia. For those of you that ever joined the Old Time Gospel Hour, the little mails that you get from Jerry Falwell, I probably was one that sent you mail. Because I'd go to college all day long and work all night raising money to buy a ring for my wife. And I worked, and what I did, I stuffed envelopes. And you would get the mail from Jerry Falwell. And so I say all that to say that, you know, thank God for the fact that Jesus, you know, watches over us in life through His grace and mercy. And you know what? We don't know a path that we're going to take. And you know what? I loved that car that I had. It was, you know, I'm thinking that, you know, I've made it when I got it. Didn't realize what kind of impact that was going to make. But you know what? It's not the things of this world that bring satisfaction. Only Jesus can bring spiritual peace, can He? Only Jesus. Because I've found that a lot of things that I put faith or hope in when it comes to things, it's not long that, Lord, I realize that, you know what? That doesn't really bring me any happiness. There's only one that's ever brought me happiness. And if you're a believer here this morning, you can relate to that. Only Jesus can bring the real joy and happiness that we need. Praise God for that. This beggar was looking for happiness. He was looking for peace. His life was miserable. Notice also the second thing, the ministry of a sovereign master here, a teacher. The ministry of a sovereign master. Now, this blind man was exposed to the light. When Jesus passed by, this man's life was forever changed. Jesus first healed him of his physical handicap. And then when the man went to Shalom, which that Bible says it meant sent, and he washed his eyes, as Jesus, by the way, commanded him to do. There was no power in that body of water. The man had to practice faith like we all have to practice. And he had to do what Jesus told him to do. And he did that. And he was healed. Verse 7. He was healed of his blindness. Now, being able to see with the physical eyes is never enough, right? And so we must also come to the place where we're able to see spiritual truth. And this man had not reached that point yet. But notice the progression of this man went through, that the progression that this man went through as the light began to dawn in his life. Verse 11, notice there with me. He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Shalom and wash. And I went and washed and I received light." You know what? Notice this progression in verse 11. First, he knew Jesus only as a man who is called Jesus. They asked him, "Who was this man?" "All I know is his name's Jesus." You know, many people know about Jesus today. Would you agree? You go out and you take a survey at Walmart. "Do you know Jesus?" "Yeah, I know Jesus." "Or I've heard of Jesus." There's a lot of people that know about Jesus. Many of them know his name. They use his name. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. But they do not know him as their Savior. And when this man was asked by the Pharisees, like, by the way, many of them wanted to kill Jesus. So when they asked by the Pharisees who Jesus was, this man called him a prophet. Look in verse 17. Look down there. And they say unto the blind man, the Pharisees ask, what sayest thou of the man, that he hath opened thine eyes? Who is he, in other words? He says he's a prophet. So when the Pharisees heard of the miracle, they called the blind man to them and tried to get to the bottom of the thing. Why were they trying to get to the bottom of it? Did they really care? No. You know what they were after? They were after Jesus. You know what they wanted to get to the bottom of? Why Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Oh, you didn't do that. That's works. So they're investigating this matter. Look in verse 16. They're trying to get to the bottom of this. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. So some of the Pharisees, they were upset that Jesus had done this miracle on the Sabbath day. Now, granted, you would think they would be excited for this man. You would think that, boy, here's a man that had never seen before, and at least they would just be excited a little bit for him. No, they had an ulterior motive. They concluded that if Jesus would do something considered to be work on the Sabbath, then he must be a sinner. They were very judgmental, wasn't they? And you know what? We're like that too sometimes. I'm not going to witness this person because, preacher, you know, they don't go to church, or they live this way, or they act this way. And we have to be careful that we're not like the Pharisees and become judgmental and see people in that way. So they asked the fella that had been blind in verse 17and said, you know, who is he? And he said, a prophet. In other words, he is a man to be listened to. That's what he's saying. When the blind man said he's a prophet, he was just making reference. He's a man to be listened to. Listen, if he healed you of blindness, you'd listen to him as well, wouldn't you? You see, this man had listened to Jesus, and his obedience resulted in his healing. Therefore, he concludes that Jesus is worthy of being listened to. There are many who have this opinion of Jesus today. He said that he is a wise man, a great teacher, a prophet, Jesus said, and the blind man said as well. He's a religious leader like many others. However, before a person, and we have to keep this in mind, before a person can ever come to a biblical salvation, they must realize that although Jesus is a prophet, he is much, much more than that, isn't he? Finally, he comes to realize who Jesus really is, this blind man does. Verse 33, if you would, we find, if you'll look down with me, the Pharisees, they had heard enough from this man. I mean, you don't really need to, because they had not even really listened to this man of what took place in his life and what Jesus did. All they heard really was that Jesus healed on the Sabbath and he was practicing work. That's all they were listening to. And so verse 33, notice with me. And they answered him. Excuse me. Got to turn the page. If this man, verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could, what, do nothing. And they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and doest thou teach us? And they cast him out. They cast the blind man out. Don't want to listen anymore. We've heard enough. He's guilty. We need to go after Jesus. We need to kill Jesus. He's a sinner. He's not God. So they threw the blind man out. They heard what they wanted to hear. And what does Jesus do after hearing the blind man was thrown out of the synagogue? Jesus, in verse 35, comes to the man personally. And when he does, he reveals his true identity to this man. Look in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, doest thou believe on the Son of God? Do you believe on the Son of God? He asked this man. And the man answered and said, who is the Lord that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Notice the response of this man. And he said, Lord, what does he say? I believe. And he worshiped him. Notice Jesus didn't say, okay, you got to pray this prayer. What is Jesus saying? Believe with a heart of belief by faith. He says, believe, and he did. You see, at this point, this man's confession, he's confessing Jesus to be the Son of God. And what is taking place here, like many of us in this room has experienced, he experienced the glorious salvation. You see, this man had progressed from seeing Jesus as among many, or to be listened to now be the one to be followed. He now sees Jesus as one who is worthy of faith and worship. He sees him for who he truly is. Let me pause here. Church, how do we see Jesus today? You know, I posed that question a few weeks back when we started this. You know, we want to have a relationship with Jesus, but you know, a lot of it we have to start with how we see Jesus. You know, sometimes we only see Jesus when we show up on Sunday morning at church and we sing about Jesus, but you know what? We forget about Jesus during the week. We get so wrapped up in ourselves and our phones and social media and our workplace and our problems and all the cares that come at us in this world, but we really forget about Jesus. And then we come to church, we kindly get to see Jesus. Oh, listen, that's not a relationship. That's not a relationship. A relationship with Jesus is an everyday relationship, but it starts with, like Jesus was teaching this man, a heart of belief. That's where it's got to start. You see, this is the conclusion all must arrive at before we can ever be saved. Either Jesus is the Son of God, as he said, or he is not worthy of our worship and our faith. Is he the Son of God? Amen. So who's deserving of our worship? Who's deserving of our faith? Jesus is. And so if he is not the Son of God, then you know what? You and I are headed to hell today. No hope. But there is hope. There's hope. This fellow moved from seeing Jesus as a good man to be listened to seeing Jesus as the God-man. He's God. You know, and that is where every one of us must be if we ever expect to get saved. If we are to ever grow in our relationship with God. So often time is wasted in this life. You ever get to an end of the day and you wonder, where did time go? You had all these things you were wanting to accomplish, and yet you never got to the end of your list. And you know what? One day we're going to come to a point, if we live long enough, where if we haven't included Jesus in every aspect of our life, and really not just on Sunday, but every day of our life, we're going to wonder, why did time go by so fast? And you know, there's no going back and catching up. There's no going back and undoing. You know, we either live for Jesus now or we don't live for him. That's our choice. And that was what this man realized. Not only did he see a miracle that took place in his life from a physical standpoint, but now he believed on God. And you know what? He don't mind telling people. Because he's got a relationship. The third point, we'll close. We see the message of a supernatural miracle that's seen in this passage. The message of a supernatural miracle. What is the message that God wants us to get from this? What is it that we leave with today? First of all, Jesus is the shining light. Jesus is that shining light. He continues to shine forth in the darkness of this sin-cursed world. And believers are also called to be lights that are faithful to point others to Christ. And then secondly, Jesus is that seeking light. You see, when the Jews had cast this blind man out of the synagogue, what did Jesus do? Immediately, the Bible says, Jesus went to find this man. He sought him out. You know, that's what Jesus is still doing today. Jesus is seeking that which is lost. Thank God for that. That's why he came. Luke tells us the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus is still seeking souls to be saved this morning. You may be one that's like that. And you wonder why I keep coming under conviction when I go to church or whenever somebody witnesses to me. It's because, and praise God for that, it's God seeking you out. Because that's the only way to heaven. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he didn't just go to heaven and he's just sitting back, just kind of waiting for things to pass, time to pass by. No, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is seeking us out. As unsaved, but also as believers. As I said, we get to a point in our life, we get in our comfort zone sometimes as Christians, and we kind of get in our routine of life, and you know what? I don't have to go to church. I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to pray. When you know what? That's not true. Because God wants to have a relationship with us. Jesus wants that relationship. That is growing, not just on Sunday when it's convenient, but he wants to have a relationship with us every day. That he wants us to every day to experience that hug that he wants to give us, the tender mercy that he wants to provide, the speaking to us through his word. He wants to feed us spiritually. So Jesus is a shining light. He's a seeking light. And then the third lesson that we learn from this, Jesus is a saving light. When this man bowed and received Jesus, praise God, he was eternally saved. When you bowed and you received Jesus, praise God, you were eternally saved. Meaning that, listen, when you pass out of this life, when you draw your last breath, praise God, you walk over into glory. And you know what? That's for eternity. Forever. You see, the work that God does in saving the sinner, it's eternal work. John chapter 10 and verse 28, 29 says, "And I gave unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Satan would love to come along and grab you up and take away what God's given you as salvation, but Satan knows he cannot grab you up. But you know what? He knows there are people out here, and there may be some in this room, that if he can hinder you from responding to the gospel and keep you as being unsaved, then you know what? He's okay with that. God keeps us saved. This man, he never expected that he would be healed of his blindness when he woke up that morning. Can you imagine? Never seeing a sunshine. He could feel the heat. He woke up that morning hoping that he'll have a better day. It's been a miserable life. I've got to go back out on the street today. And I've got to beg for my food. I've got to live a life that I've lived so long. It's miserable. But yet, this is what my life is about. But he didn't know that by the end of the day, his life was going to be changed. He no doubt planned to live that day like every day, but in darkness. But when he met Jesus, when you met Jesus, boy, our lives were changed, wasn't it? God opened our eyes for the first time. And we see the light. Oh, what a difference it was made. When I was 11-year-old boy, what a difference it made in my life. I didn't realize it then at 11 years old, but as I've grown older in age and in my spiritual life, I realize, boy, I'm so thankful that one day when that trumpet sounds, I'm going to glory. because my eyes have been opened. Let me ask you, have you met Jesus today? Is he the light in your life? He wants to be. Christian, are you faithful to let your light shine that others might see Jesus? Do you have that growing relationship? You know, there may be some stumbling blocks along the way. There may be some things that you haven't done correctly here recently, and God's convicting you of it. Jesus says, hey, I seek you. There's an altar of forgiveness. You know, if you're here and you just need to come and talk with this pastor, pray with somebody, we're here. You know, because I think we can all, if we're honest, say that, hey, there's times that we know that God's seeking us out, but we turn a deaf ear. Would you just listen to that still small voice today, that tender touch? If you're unsaved, not sure if heaven be your home, if you died, would you give your heart to Jesus today? Would you stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed, and Christians are praying? And you know, as we always like to end, we like to end it with an invitation. And that's why we ask that you pray, maybe for those around you, maybe for yourself as well. And if God's speaking to you about coming this morning, this altar, you come. Already some may be making their way to do so, but God leads you, you respond through the power of the Holy Spirit.